We're here today, and we're into, again, Book of Romans, chapter 2, moving right along, really. And as we come into this, I think every one of us really wants to hear what God has to say through his apostle Paul. And as we listen to what God's saying here through chapter 2, again, we have to start with the right, I guess we got to start at the right place, don't we? If you really want to hear what God's got to say, you got to start with the right place. And that means, first off, we have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help us. Amen. We need to have his help. The second thing we need to do, if we're really going to hear what God has to say through the Apostle Paul and through this message, is that we need to understand that that book that God gave us is, in fact, God's Word. It was given through these various writers, Paul being one, this apostle, but it is under God's divine inspiration that Paul wrote it. And it is therefore not only God's word, it's also very profitable for you and me today here in 2013 on June the 30th, 2013. And the other thing we've got to remember is you can't just jump into a scripture passage and pull out bits and pieces and preach a message on it or try to understand it, because normally you end up taking it completely out of context and you go off way who knows where. So the first thing I want us to do this morning is I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want us to go to the Holy Spirit, and we want to ask him to help us this morning to hear the word and to apply it into our hearts, that we will then go out afterwards being obedient to God's word. Amen. So we want to listen to God, not the preacher. You want to listen to God, and you want to listen to his word. Amen? And you need the Holy Spirit's help. I need it. We all do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so very much that we can, again, be here this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that you had us born into a country where we're able to celebrate and come together and worship together on Sundays. May that freedom always be with this country. I would pray, Father, even with all the troubles, like we just sang in that song, even with the troubles and the things that we have that go on in our country, Lord, may your people, the followers of Jesus Christ who live here, may we constantly proclaim who you are. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, there may be some that will be in any of our services today, or they may be hearing us later on the internet or on the DVD or whatever. Lord, if there's one who hears any of these messages or watches one of the services and they don't know Jesus, I pray, Father, that they would come to know him through the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, convict. Bring that person to saving knowledge, please. And Father, as we do come to the time of the message, as I've already said, we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit with us this morning. So Holy Spirit, we come to you and we ask you to guide our thoughts, help attune our ears, turn our minds in the direction that you would have them, away from all the things of this world, the cares of the world, the joys of this world even. But have us turn our hearts and our minds and our ears toward you this morning and listen to you as you instruct through your word. Help us, because we really want to follow you well, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, again, we just ask you, guide us this morning. Speak to us. I lift this up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I guess the thing that when we walk out of here today, the thing that I really hope we walk out of here with is if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you will come to an understanding that you better know him, because there's a fearful and awful day coming one of these days where you will stand before him. And you need to know him personally. So if you walk out of here, or you were listening to this message, accept the gift of love that Jesus Christ is offering. Amen? Because that's the only way you're going to have eternal life with him. You got to have the gift of Jesus Christ, of eternal life, salvation. For those of us who already have a saving knowledge, as we go out of here today, I hope that we go out with a lot greater appreciation for what God did for you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he really did. And I think out of that great appreciation of what he did for us, that we will be greatly encouraged and filled with the joy, and we will know, and the joy will come because we will know, and we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that on the day of judgment, we will be found righteous because we know Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's a pretty big encouragement and a pretty big reason to be pretty happy. Amen? Okay. Now, as we look at this passage, there's a couple things I want to say about it. Particularly verses 12 through 16, because this is one of the passages that a lot of scholars have interpreted a lot of different ways, and some of their interpretations have come out of them basing it on how the English text divides up the verses. Some of the scholars look at verses 13 to 15, and they emphasize them one way, or they just flat out ignore them. They just say, well, they're not really important in here, so we're not going to talk about them. And unfortunately, out of some of these interpretations, and some of them do sound pretty good, but they flat out fail to answer biblical questions. Questions that as you're reading, that we really ought to be asking ourselves. Questions like, well, what about the law that the Jews had received? What is the real significance of that? Is there some special significance? Or what's Paul getting at when he says that these Gentiles, there's some of them that are not under the law? Or that is God in somehow or another, one of the questions that probably ought to come out as you read through this passage is God making some sort of provision for the person who's not under the law? Did God, kind of draw another box, out there that, these people are going to fit into or something? And I think that question, as you read this passage, it's one of the ones that makes you ask the question, well, how does God make provision for the person who never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ preached ever? Amen? In other words, I think one of the questions that does come out of that is there really another way to be saved? Because if you've read this passage, if that question didn't pop up into your head, you really didn't read the passage. Because there's an awful lot of stuff in there that at first glance. And that's why I said you got to have the help of the Holy Spirit as you read through it. Because that particular interpretation, there's another way. God's got this provision. I mean, how many of y'all heard that? Have y'all ever heard that preached? That God's got a provision for these people who never heard. Amen? I have. I've heard it preached. I've heard it preached out of some guys that I thought were pretty good preachers once upon a time. But, I can't find that there. But they did. Or they read somebody's commentary and were preaching out of the commentary instead. Some guys do that too. But it's rather obvious that that type of interpretation would be pretty well accepted, wouldn't it? Like, oh, God, great, God's got another way, and I fit into that way. Amen? That would help people. They'd go, yeah, that's cool. It's not this, and then they would be going, well, it's not this faith in Jesus thing, so that's cool. I've got it covered because I never heard the message. Yay. But Jesus himself, what did he say? He said, I am the way. And that's pretty singular, isn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. That's pretty self-explanatory. And we know that the Bible says all the way through that righteousness is received only through faith, isn't it? Period. No other way. Old Testament, New Testament, both. So as we go through chapter 2, what we're going to find is that Paul really lays to rest. If you really read this passage and you listen to this passage through the Holy Spirit, you find out that Paul lays to rest all alternative ways of being judged righteous in the sight of God. He just strips it down to the bare metal, gets right down there. So let's just quickly summarize what we've seen, a couple of things, because I think it's important to really, it's really hard to go through this particular part of Romans without dragging in the rest of it, you know? Because if you do, this is where the bad ideas and the bad thoughts and the bad interpretations come from. But we've seen that in these past weeks, that basically chapter 1 and 2 so far have dealt with something. They have dealt with God's wrath against the unrighteous and the judgment. That's really what we've been seeing. And one of the key things then that Paul has laid out here, first of all, is God is what? He's impartial, isn't he? God is impartial. God is just, God is fair, and God is righteous, and God is holy. But he is very impartial. Amen? Okay. And Paul also laid out very plainly that at this judgment, there's basically going to end up two groups of people. First thing happens, Jesus gathers everybody. We looked at that last week, right? Everybody's going to be gathered there. Every soul who ever was and ever will be is going to be gathered before Jesus Christ at the judgment. And Paul says then there's going to be two groups that come out of this. And on that day, there are going to be righteous people and there are going to be unrighteous people, aren't there? And again, like I shared last week, this is the scary part. Folks, we're going to be standing there. I know where I'm going to be standing. I'm going to be standing on the right-hand side of Jesus Christ when it's all said and done. And I think I know you guys well enough to be able to say that I think you all are going to be too. Now, you know your heart. God knows your heart. You may be fooling us, okay? I hope not. Amen? But, from what I see, you're going to be there. We're going to be on the right-hand side of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be an awful lot of folks that we knew during our lifetime. Some of them going to be kinfolk. Some of them going to be friends. Some of them going to be co-workers. Some of them going to be associates. Some of them are going to be folks that we've just run into. And they're going to end up on the left-hand side, the unrighteous side. And you know what? At that point, it is way too late. Because he doesn't have another plan where he says, oh, well, I'm sorry you didn't know. Let me explain it to you and see if some of you would like to come over now. Amen? It doesn't happen. That decision has to be made while we are still sucking air, while we're still breathing, while we still have life. It's one of the reasons, too, why I think there's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing, and it's going to be a lot of the righteous people going to be weeping and wailing because we're going to realize that there's a lot of folks we knew that didn't make it. It's one of the reasons why I believe that you and I have a responsibility to share the word and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in how we live, because people see it. And out of how we live, take the opportunity to tell them about the one who loves them so much that he died on a cross for them, because he wants them to be with him for eternity. Amen. He doesn't want to just see him that day at judgment and not again. He wants them to be there forever, forever and ever and ever. So Paul makes it very clear that every man, woman, boy, girl, every child, every adult, whoever was and ever will be judged individually. We're all going to stand there before God, and there's one of two judgments. You're either righteous or you're not righteous. And that judgment won't come about because of our political affiliation. So all of us Republicans, well, sorry for us, we don't get a break. That we're not going to get in because we were conservative in our thinking or because we had Christian and moral family values. The Democrats, you're out of luck too, because it doesn't matter. You know, you can have all the best desires for mankind. None of that's going to matter. Independents, no affiliations at all, doesn't matter. You're going to stand there. You don't get in because you were born into a Christian family. You don't get in because you were born into the United States of America. You don't get in because you were born into Israel. You don't get in because you were a member of Dallas Baptist Church. You don't get in because you were a member of some parish. It doesn't matter. Every person is going to be standing there before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be judged individually. And Paul then moved out of chapter 1 and moved into chapter 2, and he turned to his friends, his moralistic Jewish brothers, and he really starts to hammer, doesn't he? He really starting to come down because he wants them to understand beyond any shadow of a doubt, and he wants them to get over their false beliefs. He wants them to understand that they too are going to be under the wrath of God, period. And I think we can really sense as we read this, if you really let the Holy Spirit show you some things, one of the things that he's shown me through this is Paul was really adamant. Paul was really forceful. And Paul just really was driven because he was desperately desiring that his friends, his Jewish friends, would come to realize that they had been trusting in a false hope. And they were hoping that they had this special advantage that was going to get them out of standing before God on that day. And he wants them to recognize that there is one way and one way only to come before God and be judged righteous. And that was through their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Okay, let's jump back in here. We need to start off at verse 9 and 10 so that we can kind of link it together. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but the glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no impartiality with God. So in 9 and 10, what we see is that there's going to be, one, distress and tribulation for the unrighteous, right? We've got to keep this is part of the groundwork. We have to keep that in hand. And there's going to be rewards, the rewards of peace, of honor, and glory, and those go to the righteous. Exactly. The righteous will receive those. We also have to remember that in verses 6 through 11, Paul described exactly what this righteous person looked like, didn't he? Paul went through a pretty lengthy description, and he said that we're going to be judged righteous or unrighteous, and it all has to do with this thing called heart attitude. Amen? It's all about our heart. It's the heart attitude that we have toward God and toward the things of God. And how that heart attitude then influences the life decisions that we're going to make. And how that heart attitude of knowing Jesus Christ, of having Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, will then show Jesus Christ in our lives. And God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Amen? In other words, it all goes back to the very basic. God knows your heart and he knows my heart. And he's going to judge us when we're standing before him by what is in us. Amen? And there's only one answer. It's one little word. Jesus. You got to have Jesus in here. And see, God knows your thoughts. That's scary. You know, we're worried right now about the government getting into our emails and our telephones and everything else. God knows your thoughts. Government doesn't know your thoughts. They haven't figured out how to do that. They don't have a technology that's good yet. But God knows our thoughts. He knows your motivation. He knows what you say to anybody. Amen? You and I are completely known by God. Our hearts, our minds, everything, who we are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days out of the year. God even knows what you daydream about. That's dangerous. And God knows what we do in our secret places, whether people know or they don't know. God knows. Amen? So, okay, verse 11 then ties on into verse 12, and that's where we want to run into. Paul ties this together as he goes forward in his argument, and he says, look, my friends, look, my brother Jews. He said, you don't have this inside advantage that you think you've got, because that's not going to get you out of judgment. You don't have an insider advantage. You've got to have faith. And so he moves to that, and he says in 12, doesn't he? He says that those who sin without the law are going to perish what? They're going to perish without the law. And he says that those who sin with the law are going to be judged through the law, right? I mean, he's dealing with the Jew, isn't he? That's exactly where he's going with this. And then this is key. This is really the key to understanding this passage really well. And it's also one of the, again, talked about how you've got to read the Bible in context, remember? As you read through this passage, you've got to jump down to verse 16. You've got to read all the way through. And then you'll notice that when you hit verse 16, it says, and on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Here we go again with that judging thing. if we read it in context, so again, we see that Paul, again, is talking about that day of judgment, isn't he? So as we read this context, we see that verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 16 are all pointing in that direction toward this judgment, which gives us what the overarching theme of this whole passage is. So out of that, then, you read it in that context. This is what that passage is about, isn't it? Amen? The passage is about judgment. So Paul's talking about judgment, just and he summarizes it in verse 16. All the rest of it are going to be talking about the same thing. So God's going to judge, and he's judging the Gentile, he's judging the Jew, he's judging impartially, and he says, I'm going to judge even the secrets of all men. Now, what's secret mean? That's heart stuff, isn't it? It's mind stuff. It's stuff I didn't necessarily say, right? It's what happened in here. That's why it doesn't matter if a person walks the aisle and says a prayer out loud. It's what did they do in here? Amen? Was there a change that happened in here? Did Jesus Christ come into their lives to become their Savior and Lord? That's the secret. That's the secret stuff of the heart, isn't it? Amen? I mean, just I can go around saying, I'm a Christian. There's, they say, like, I think it's 92% of the people in the United States of America say they are Christian. Where are they? Our church would be full. We would have to have a mega-sized church and still couldn't. And every church in the back mountain would have to be mega churches. If 92% of all the people in the back mountain who say they're Christian actually were. Excuse me. That's rough, isn't it? But I mean, that's fact. It's heart. It's the heart thing. Amen? We've got to know Christ. That's what it's all about. So as we keep that in mind, and we keep in mind that this passage really dealing with judgment, then we can go back into verses 13 to 15 and see what Paul's doing. And lo and behold, we find out that some of those interpretations we see where someone will say he's sort of introducing a new subject, that's wrong. He's not introducing a new subject. Simply what he's doing is reinforcing his argument. He's just adding more fuel to the fire, building on what he's already put out there, and trying to help the Jews to understand that they are deceiving themselves in thinking that because they possess the law. See, they stood on that, didn't they? Who had the law? What was that? The Jew had the law, didn't he? And he was proud of it. He loved it. He understood it. And he thought because he had it, because God had given it to him, that he was exempted from the judgment that we're talking about in verse 12. And you know what? There were a lot of Jews back in Paul's day that believed that. There's a lot of Jews today that believe the same thing. So now we can go back in and look at verse 13. Because Paul's clarifying, and he says, the person that is merely the hearer of the law does not become automatically righteous by just hearing the law. The Jews heard it. That's no different than the person who hears the gospel message of Jesus Christ and says, oh, I like that. That's no different, is it? That is a hearer. He has heard it. But you got to do something with it, don't you? Paul goes on and says, instead, it's the ones who do the law who are going to be declared righteous. Now, is he talking about a bunch of works? We looked at that last week. No, he's not talking about a bunch of works. He's talking about the ones who do the law in their hearts. You know, Jesus summed up the law and the prophets very well in the great commandment, didn't he? He said, one, love God. Loving God is a hard thing, isn't it? Loving anybody is a hard thing. It's not just a saying it, not just a thinking it. It's in here, isn't it? Real love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then what did he say? He said, love folks. Love your neighbor like yourself. See, that's going to be a demonstration, isn't it? Amen? If I really love God, I'm going to show my love toward God in how I live my life. We will. And if I really believe what God said, then guess what? When he said love folks, I'm going to love folks, just like he said, just like myself. Those are doers of the word. I want to be classified as a doer of the word. Amen? That's what we want. It's not about doing works. It really isn't. It's not about doing all this other stuff. The other stuff doesn't care. It's nice. God may tell you to do it. And that's, if he tells you to do it, you better do it, whatever it is. Amen? Because then that's part of doing. You're a doer of the word. Well, Paul goes on, though, and he says, those who sin with the law then are going to be judged through the law. And he's talking directly to his brothers. He said, okay, you got it, buddies. Here it is. Now you're going to be judged by it. Amen? Okay. For the hearers of the law are not justified before God, but the doers of the law are. So the hearers of the law aren't justified. And that tells the Jews who have this gift that they think of from God, the Torah, that's what the law is called, is the Torah, they think that they're better off than the Gentiles who don't have it. And Paul's saying, no, 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 that's wrong. So then from that, then he goes on down into verse 14 and he says, the Gentiles themselves, guess what? They actually do possess the law, even though they don't have the written copy of it. They actually possess the law. Now, Paul already talked about that back in chapter 1, didn't he? What did he say? He said, didn't we all have this God spot in our lives? Hasn't God made himself evident to everybody? And that's what he's talking about. He said, this has already happened. God has already made himself self-evident to every man, woman, boy, girl, every living person, whoever was and whoever will be. And he's saying that the Gentiles, in fact, lo and behold, actually do show sometimes that they have the law in their hearts. Because guess what? Even sometimes they act like it. They sometimes do it. That's why there's a lot of folks out here today who actually are kind to other people, but they have no relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? They'll help people when they're going through hardships, but they may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're demonstrating what they know morally is right and what they should, in fact, be about doing. So Paul goes on and he says why? In verse 15, he says the law has been written where? It was written on their hearts. Amen? And their consciences have even verified it because there are times, again, where they feel condemned if they violated what the moral norms are. Did you ever notice, I mean, you've been around believers or non-believers before, and there are times where they go, you know what, I shouldn't have done that, right? I mean, if you got any non-believer friends, there are times they'll tell you, you know, I did this and I really shouldn't have done that. Why do I feel bad? Oh boy, hooray, I got an opportunity to tell them about Jesus now, don't I? Amen? But I mean, there are times that they do. And that's what Paul's talking about. And again, he's just pulling from what he's already said in chapter 1. And from that, then, we go into verse 16, and he emphasizes the theme, and he says that the mere possession, if you will, of the law and a person's occasional obedience to its commands does not spare an individual from God's judgment, because God is, in fact, going to judge all the secrets of all the people through Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Amen? Again, it's that heart thing. That's where the thing's coming from. It's where the judgment's coming out of. And Paul did not then introduce some new way for people to be saved, like some have said that he did, because he really didn't. All he did was really just build a rock-solid case that the Jew and the Gentile, you, me, and everybody else, are going to stand before God in that one day, and God is not going to show any partiality, whether they had the law or they didn't have the law. He's going to judge the heart. He's going to judge whether we have faith, whether or not we believe. Amen? Now, I want to look at something real quick as we wrap up on this impartiality, because I didn't get to cover it all last week. There is no respect of persons with God, period. Everybody's on the same level playing field. Amen? And I think the phrase itself, no partiality, is a lot better understood when we really kind of understand the literal translation itself. The literal translation means that there will be no lifting up of face where God's concerned, okay? And what that means is when all of us are standing before God, all of us are going to be up there like this. We're not going to be up there like, we're going to be like this, amen? We're having faces. Everybody's going to have their faces bowed because of the utter sense of shame that we have knowing what our lives really didn't amount to, and the sin that was in our lives. And God shows no favoritism at that moment. When everybody's gathered together, we're going to be that way. Amen? He doesn't lift up the face of one any more than the other. He doesn't go to his Jewish nation and raise their face. He shows no partiality to anyone on that day. None. And so instead of being facelifted or facelifting or showing favoritism, it's going to be like it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of those in heaven, on earth, and on the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to enjoy doing that personally. There's a lot of folks up there that are not going to be enjoying doing that. But I'm going to enjoy it because I know him already. I'm just getting the chance to tell him face to face. Amen? In his presence. Later on, Paul goes on in Romans 14, 11, and he says, Jesus said, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. He didn't say some knees. He said every knee. That's what he's referring to at this great judgment day. Every knee will bow before him, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Amen. That's our first hallelujah, isn't it? Okay. So when it comes to this thing of no partiality, I think there's some valuable application for you and I who know Jesus Christ today. I really do. I think it's pretty obvious that when we look around this world, the world we're living in, there's an awful lot of not showing, there's an awful lot of showing favoritism. Amen? Everybody shows favoritism in one way or another. And it's a trait of humanity. It really is. It's a part of, that's grown out of one thing. It's called sin. God never showed partiality, but we do. If you ever stopped and thought about it, maybe you didn't think about it yet this week, but I'd ask you to think about it. During this week, when did you show favoritism? Probably at least once, amen, to somebody. Well, we show it because of sin, and because we're influenced by a whole lot of considerations. First thing is when it comes to me, I'm a little bit more lenient to me than I am to thee. That's part of that sin. I think that's why I is in the middle of S-I-N, isn't it? I'm a little bit more lenient to me than I am to thee. So I'm going to be a little bit more judgmental of thee than I will be of me. Amen? Aren't we all? Were you that way this week sometime? I think I've probably confessed it at least a dozen times. Amen? I mean, but, you know. It's so much easier to do that. You know, we can point the finger at somebody and says, oh, they're horrible. Boy, they're bad. Yeah, man, how can they act that way? Oh, mercy. Never mind, we do it all the time. Amen? Yeah. How many things have we done in secret and we point the finger at somebody else? Anyway, we looked at that. How many times do we shield our families and our relatives when they do wrong? Amen? I mean, parents. You know, little Johnny gets in trouble at school. First thing you hear is, oh, no, little Johnny or little Susie couldn't have done that. No way would my child have done that. Maureen's probably heard that once or twice. No, they must have been set up. Yeah. I wonder how many times, though, that's just because, no, not my fault, right? Somebody else's fault. Somebody set my kid up. It's all because of sin that we become biased. That's all that is. It's all because of sin that we show favoritism. So as followers of Jesus Christ, should we not try to our very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to be impartial? To not show favoritism and point fingers? Amen? You know, that's one of the reasons why I don't think... Just think about how that there wouldn't be the prejudices, the racisms, and all the rest of the stuff if we as Christians followed the same thing. You know? I mean, Ron, you and Melba, and, you know, all of us, we were down there in East Texas for a while. And, well, I'll tell you what, there's them folk. I mean, this is stuff that comes out of the mouths of brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Yeah. Up here, we do the same thing. We just put different labels on it. They're still them folks of whoever they may be. But God's impartial. And you know what? Because we got the mind of Christ, I think we're supposed to be showing Jesus Christ and the same type of non-favoritism that Jesus is showing. And believers, as best we're here on earth, I think one of the ways we can show him is by dropping some of our biases. And that's hard, because we've grown up with them. Again, that's part of that love one another. Isn't that part of living out the law? Love one another. Love your neighbor stuff that Jesus talked about. Isn't that what some of that's about? It's living our lives, keeping his word in our hearts, being, like James said, a doer of the word. See, Paul wasn't the only one that said that. James said it too. Be a doer of the word. And Paul said, here's how it happens. He said, it's because of my gospel. Now, did Paul mean that this is his gospel, that he wrote it? No. What does he say? He has taken ownership of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Amen. And Paul's saying, my gospel, it's the gospel that I've taken ownership in my life. It's because of Jesus Christ in me. It's because I know that Jesus died for me, paid the price of my sins in full. And I have faith in him. I trust in him wholly. I have placed my life in his hands wholly. He said, that's my gospel. And because I know what that's all about, I want you, my good Roman brothers and sisters, I want you to have it too. The Gentiles, I want you to have it too. I want you to have the same thing that I have, that I am sure of. He says, I want you to have the gift of eternal life through trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. When he said that my gospel thing, he's just being sold out to Jesus. So I would encourage each one of us to think about how maybe this week we can be just maybe a little bit more sold out to Jesus. And show that my gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Because out of that, somebody may go, I want that. And they may turn to the Holy Spirit, may turn to God and say, God, forgive me. Come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. And you know what happens that day? The angels in heaven rejoice as another lost soul has his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much for what Paul has given us, what you gave to us through Paul. Thank you that this man was bold enough and would stand up and say it, put it in, and have it penned. Thank you for putting it into our Bible that we have today. Because, Father, we too, we really do. We want to be doers of your word. We want to live your word and we want to do your word. Help our lives then to influence and to help shape and to help guide people to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Help us through our lives and through the words that we say. Point the way. Thank you for what you've done for each one of us. Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made this morning, maybe a recommitment to you, maybe just a refreshing, maybe just a giving thanks to you this morning for what you have done for each one of us, may we do so during our time of response. And then may we do so throughout the rest of this week. May we show you, may we show Jesus, may we tell people about Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.